Number 269, as Cameron said, will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles once again this morning. Turn back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Last Sunday morning we began a study of this chapter and we got through the first three verses and talked about what happens if we do not love as we should. This morning we're going to pick up in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Before we begin that, though, I want to say thank you so much to everyone who is here. We appreciate your presence very much. We have visitors with us. We want to let you know you are our honored guest, and we appreciate very much you taking the time out to be with us. You are clearly interested in spiritual things, and thus demonstrated by your presence. Appreciate that very much. We appreciate very much those who have led in the services this morning. Cameron always does an excellent job leading singing. We're blessed to have several song leaders here who are indeed gifted, and we appreciate him this morning, the songs he led. Appreciate the prayer Brother Zini led this morning. And it is certainly good to be able to be here and to open our minds to the things that God has revealed to us in his word. And when we think about the subject of love, this is the most important thing, I suppose, that we could talk about. Whether it be love for God or love for one another. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, as well as Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is a foundational subject when it comes to our service to God. We cannot serve God without it, as we pointed out last week. We pointed out last week some of the circumstances in Corinth, the brethren there. They had all kinds of problems. They were carnal, selfish, proud. And that was coming out in how they dealt with one another, how they dealt with sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In fact, as we pointed out in Bible study this morning, the view that the Corinthians had was, we're more loving because we are tolerating this sinful man in our presence. When in actuality, that does not fit the biblical definition of love. They thought of themselves as being loving when indeed they were unloving by accepting and tolerating and compromising the truth. They were carnal in their thinking, in their judgments. They were guided by worldly wisdom and not divine wisdom. They sued one another, chapter 6. They were proud and lifted up with knowledge, chapter 8, verses all the way through chapter 10. Well, thank you. Appreciate that. They had corrupted their worship in chapter 11. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal, and they were selfish in doing so. And that came out, was demonstrated in how they treated one another. And then in chapters 12 through 14, the setting of our chapter that we're looking at this morning again is in their carnal view of the gifts, and they were lifted up with pride and self-righteousness because of the gifts that they had and looked down on others who had different gifts. And so the Apostle Paul, right in the middle of all this, brings up the subject of love. And as we pointed out last week, there are three things in this chapter. First of all, the value of love is seen in the vanity of the things and all things that are done without it. Whatever it is that I do is vain if I do not have love. The character of love demonstrates the true value of love, and that it is truly the best character, the best way, the most excellent way. As chapter 12 and verse 31 begins, I show you a better way, a more excellent way. And of course, seen in the durability of love. We defined love last week not being that of an emotion or a feeling. Denise and I went up to Ponca, Arkansas, Friday afternoon, and spent the day Friday. It was Thursday night and Friday morning. Beautiful. I enjoyed it very much. Saw about 70 elk. They're beautiful creatures. Just standing there and posing for you, lip sticking their tongue out at you and all that stuff. They didn't care. Just gorgeous. went up to Hawksbill Crag and looked out over the valley. Just beautiful. I loved it. It made me feel good. I enjoyed it. But that's not the kind of love we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a value, as defined by Wuss, love which is awakened by a sense of value in an object which causes one to prize it. It is a love of esteem and approbation. It is a choice, a determination, an act of will. It does not occur by chance. It doesn't just happen. We don't fall into this kind of love. We fall into a ditch. We fall into a hole. No, you choose to love. Doesn't occur by chance. The opposite of selfishness. I put myself in the background. I put others first. Only when I love God as I should will I be able to love others as I ought. So this love comes from God. It is learnt about through His Word. It is gained as I love God more. As I come to understand Him more, and as I come to serve Him more, I will grow in love toward others. How can I not? And we're going to talk a little bit more this morning about the character of love. We pointed out last week also the greatest example of all, the love of Christ. He expressed it to those who did not deserve it. That includes you, and that includes me. It was not exclusive or partial. We talked about partiality this morning in our Bible class from James chapter 2. We pointed out that all who are in Christ Jesus are one. Okay, we're all the same. We're all equal in value. There is no one better than another, regardless of his financial, economic status, his social status, regardless of his prestige, regardless of his position or rank or authority, regardless of his race or gender, regardless, we're all equally valuable in the sight of God, and we ought to be equally valuable in the sight of one another. Love is active and providing what is needed. It seeks out the best in the life of another. Not necessarily what that person wants, not that what that person thinks is best, but what is truly best. That is why we're seeking the truth. That's why we want to know what's right and what's good for ourselves and for others. We actively seek to provide what is needed in the lives of those around us. And true love does not overlook or excuse sin, because we know the consequences of sin. We know that sin will destroy us. Sin brings death, Romans 6 and verse 23. So, with that being said, we know that we're commanded to love. We know that we're supposed to love. We know that love is a test of discipleship. And we know that how can anyone love God who does not love his brother? If we think we can love God whom we have not seen, how is that possible if we cannot love our brother who we have seen? It is a test of discipleship. So, the characteristics of love, as we turn our attention now to verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What an excellent, excellent character. What an excellent person who possesses these characteristics. Truly the best way to live, the best way to be. And I want to emphasize something to you. As you go back in your mind through what we just read, love does things, that's true. But it's also important to note that it keeps saying, love is. Love is. Or love is not. Love is. The Apostle Paul here is stressing not just a doing of something, but being. A state of existing, a state of being, who we are. Emphasizing who we are is much more important than emphasizing what we do. Now, that does not mean that what we do is not important. But let me tell you something, if who we are is not right, then what we do doesn't matter, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 regarding the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, they would whitewash the tombs. Man, they would make them look great. But what was on the inside? Dead men's bones. Just like those scribes and Pharisees, they were full of iniquity. They were full of prejudice, partiality, envy and hatred, jealousy. Love wasn't in their heart. So everything they did in their worship and their service to God counted as what? Nothing. Emphasizing being. If we clean, as Jesus does say in Matthew 23, if we clean out the inside of the bowl, the outside of the bowl will be clean also. If we clean up the inside of the heart, if we clean up our mind, if we become the right person, we will do the right thing. So the emphasis then is upon being, not on doing. We need to examine ourselves. As we study this morning and focus in on these things, I want us to ask ourselves, look deep within our own heart. Where are we on this plateau of love and on this trajectory of love? Do we have a lot of growing to do, or have we grown a lot as we look at our life? Where are we? Listen, love is not something that we just have automatically. Like I said, it's a choice, it's a matter of the will, it's something we decide, but yet it's something we grow into. You know what? You cannot love a person fully and best until you get to know them. You can't love them fully and best until you get to know them. And that's part of the growth process. We need to learn more about each other. You know, in growing in love, in growing as Christians, we need to first understand the character of love, who we ought to be. So we see the objective standard here as we lay it beside us, and we look into the perfect law of liberty, and we think about what God's standard is, and how do I measure up to that standard? I need to understand what that standard is. I need to see myself as God sees me. We're going to get to that point in a moment. Paul makes that very point in this chapter. Then I need to do the things that engender love. I need to do the things that engender love. I need to make the conscious decision to do good for other people, to be active in their life, to be active in helping them, to reach out, doing things that engender love. Because, you know, we've heard it over and over again. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why do you think that is? You know what? The more a person gives of himself, the more he learns how to love. His love grows as he gives. Doing things that engender love. Being honest with ourselves. It's a process. Love is a process. We grow in it. But I'm not going to grow if I'm not honest with myself. I have to see myself as God sees me, not as I see me. So let us use the standard that God gives, and let us examine ourselves this morning. First thing Paul says about love is that it suffers long. That is, that it's not quick-tempered. How long is your fuse? How long is your fuse? And, we were talking this morning about partiality. Here's a good test. Is my fuse a lot longer with some people than it is with others? Do I have certain people that, they can do almost anything to me that they want, and that's okay? But if such and such a person does it, you better not mess with me. How long is my fuse? This characteristic, suffers long, it means exactly what it says, long suffering, some translations, suffers long. This is associated with mercy. How merciful am I with others? Now stop and think about it before you think, well, you know, you don't know what that other person's done to me. You just don't understand. You're not in my shoes. You're right, I'm not. I'm in my shoes. And I can tell you, just as you ought to know yourself, that if I'm going to be honest with myself, and I recognize the God who has forgiven me and who has saved me and how merciful He's been to me, how long-suffering and kind He's been to me, and I recognize that, how in the world can I not turn that around and give it to somebody else? How short is my fuse? Am I long-suffering with others? Sometimes it's the smallest things that really get under our nerves. We all have quirks and foibles. We're all different. And we are going to get on other people's nerves from time to time. You know what? True love overlooks that. True love says, oh well. And we go on. And we grow in love. We do not hold those things against them. Love suffers long and is kind. This is a result of the long suffering that we have. The response of mercy. It's kind. It's a sweetness of temper, sympathetic. It renders good instead of pain. When someone does me wrong, when someone messes up, when someone gets on my nerves, I'm just kind. I'm just good. I'm just doing what's best for them. I'm patient and I'm kind. This is the character of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Have you ever been around those people that just, I mean, you walk on eggshells around them because you're scared to death to say anything that might offend them? We live in a culture today where we are so easily offended. Why? Because we don't love like we should. We don't know what love is. Love is kind. It does good. Love is not jealous, is not boastful, is not arrogant. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Just the opposite of proud and arrogant. Listen, God cannot work with a proud person. Why? Because the proud person won't listen to what God has to say. Proud person's got it all figured out. The proud person is going to do what he thinks is best because he knows best. So God can't work with a proud person. Listen, let me tell you something else. A proud person can't love. Can't. Someone who thinks more of himself than he ought to will never think of others as they should. Love. It's not boastful, it's not arrogant, it's not jealous. Jealous or envious. That attitude comes from thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. You know, we often ask the question, you know, why does this happen to me and why does it not happen to that other person? You know, it's always stuff bad happening to me. But look at so-and-so and how well off they're doing. You know, instead of thinking, why does this happen to me and it's not happening to them, why don't we think like this? Well, why not me? I'm not any better than anybody else, right? Love is not jealous. It is not envious of those who have apparently better things. You know what? It may be those things are their curse. And those things could be your curse too. Love is not jealous, it's not boastful, it's not arrogant, but rather meek and humble. Paul says it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love always conducts itself with the proper decorum. Love always treats others with sympathy and respect, whereas hatred treats others with contempt. Think about the Jews again. We're talking about in our Bible class. How did the Jews look at the Gentiles? How did they look at the Samaritans? How did they look at the Grecian Jews? Those who had been affected by Hellenization. They spoke Greek. They didn't speak Hebrew. They're not as good a Jew as I am. does not behave rudely. No, in John, the fourth chapter, Jesus is sitting by a well, and the Samaritan woman comes to the well, and he begins a conversation with her. It shocked her. Why did that shock her? Why did it shock her that Jesus was so kind to her? That Jesus would even talk to her and treat her with respect? Why did it shock her? Because Jews did not typically treat Samaritans with respect. Love treats others with respect, regardless of who they are, where they come from, regardless of how they clothe themselves or how much money they have, regardless of what race they are or what gender they are. By the way, Cooper made an excellent point after class. We were talking about clothes, and that was the illustration that James gives. If a man comes into your assembly and he has on, beautiful clothing compared to the poor man who comes in and he's in rags and he's filthy. But I was talking about neutral characteristics. What are some neutral characteristics? Well, the clothes did not make you in and of themselves righteous or unrighteous. Neither does money, neither does position or rank, neither does race or gender. Those things do not make you any better or any worse than anybody else. Again, we're all equal. We ought to treat each and every human being with dignity and respect, regardless of how they treat us. Love is not selfish, does not seek its own. It's a genuine concern for the well-being of others. The greatest example, again, is Jesus himself, Philippians chapter 2. Paul makes the point that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 and verse 5. What did he do for us? Left the glories of heaven. Took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave. He became under the law. Galatians chapter 5 tells us. Born of a woman. A humiliating act that Jesus took upon himself. Why? Because he loved us. If he was thinking of himself, he'd have stayed in heaven. And we'd have all had hell as our only option. But Jesus loved us enough that he gave himself for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love is not selfish. And how dare we be selfish and think only of ourselves when we need to think of others as God who created us thought of us. Love is not provoked. This is closely akin to the concept of long-suffering. Love is not provoked. It does not go around with a chip on its shoulder. As I said, there are some people that you have to walk like you're walking on eggshells. You really have to be careful what you say or what you do around some people, because it's like they're always looking just to find anything wrong with anything that anyone says or anybody does. They're complainers. They're always fussing, always criticizing, easily angered. Love does not go around with a chip on his shoulder. Love is not provoked. How is it that some people, you can do anything almost you want to, and that you just can't rile them up? You can't get them angry. Why is that? Love thinks no evil. I think the simple answer is there is no evil in their heart. There's at least they've got control of their heart. They have control of their reactions and response. Why? Because there's love there. Love thinks no evil. If you do not think evil, then you're not going to act in an evil way. If you do not think evil, you're not going to be selfish. That's thinking evil. Love does not dwell on the evils that it has incurred, by the way. Because if I were to stop and think about everything that someone has done to me, we live, again, in a nation full of victims. Everyone is looking for a way to blame somebody else for the problems that they themselves are in. And it very well may be true that people have done them wrong. Not going to question that. Jesus was done wrong. How did he respond? When we dwell on the wrongs that people do to us, we are just tilling up the soil to plant those seeds of bitterness so that they can grow and overtake us and destroy us. Love does not allow that to happen. And again, love is a process. I'm not talking about someone who's just born with this. Okay? This takes time. You have to think about it. You have to understand it. You have to think about it. And you have to develop it. In the bulletin, the article is entitled Barriers. And it talks about barriers that we put up in being able to go and teach others, because sometimes we'll look at someone and say, well, they're not worthy of the gospel because look how they're dressing. Look how they're acting. They're not worthy of the gospel. Maybe they just don't know any better. Maybe they just need to be taught. Maybe they have a good and honest heart. You don't know that until you try. But here's another area in which we put up barriers. We put up barriers when it comes to love. Because someone hurts us, we put up a barrier. And we let someone in. Or refuse to let somebody in. Learning to love and being loving puts one in a very vulnerable position. That's very true. And I'll tell you, there's no one who hurts or who is capable of hurting more than the person who loves the most. Because the more we love others, the more opportunity there is. There is more area for a deeper hurt. That's very true. But here's the key. The person who truly loves does not allow those hurts to just reside there. They don't harbor them. They do not allow them to build up and harden their heart. We need to take the barriers down. And listen, yes, the hurts may come in, and it may hurt deeply. The secret is to let those hurts go out the same way they came in. And get rid of them. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Paul says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not find any pleasure at all in hearing of someone else's sin. Love does not have any delight whatsoever in hearing of someone else's fall. Love, true love, does not rejoice in someone else's demise. Sin hurts. Sin hurts the sinner the most. But it also hurts the ones that are around him or her. Sin brings death. So, certainly we should not rejoice in anyone's demise. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verses 30 through 32. God asked this question, do I have any delight in the death of the wicked? The answer is no. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God does not delight in the fall of others. God does not delight in the sin that is practiced by men. He sent his son so that we could escape the consequences of sin. Love never encourages someone in wrongdoing. Love does not tempt another to do that which is wrong. This again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Corinthians thought that they were being loving. They were puffed up. They boasted about being loving towards this man who had committed incest, by tolerating his continued fellowship with them. They didn't understand what true love was, because love cannot have fellowship, cannot partake in someone else's evil. Why? Because sin will destroy them. We need to understand the serious consequences of sin. Maybe that's some of the problem. We think that it's loving to ignore somebody's sin and to not say anything. That's kind of like the illustration I used last week. If you saw your neighbor's child playing out in a busy street with his bicycle, and you say, oh, well, if he gets run over, he gets run over. Is that love? What would love do? Well, you see someone in sin, what will love do? Well, we live in an upside-down world. You know it. Love rejoices in the truth. Christians cannot veil the truth if they truly love it, they truly love God, they truly love each other, because truth is of all importance to the person who truly understands what love is. Barclay says, Christian love has no wish to veil the truth. It is brave enough to face the truth. Never ashamed of it. It will speak the truth regardless whether people want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, the process of love or speaking with love is extremely important in the life of the Christian, because he knows that those who are in sin are dying in that sin. So we're going to speak the truth, we're going to uphold the truth, and we're going to love to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that thought. A person who loves like he should will love to spread the gospel. Why? Because he knows people are lost. They're dying in their sins. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What happens to those who die in their sins? Do we care? Love rejoices when truth is obeyed. Love rejoices when someone who has erred comes back to the faith. Love is happy about that. And many people have the idea or the concept that, you know, no one will want me back. No one will accept me. No one will forgive me. There are people there who will not have anything to do with me because of what I've done. There are a lot of people who think that. Sadly, you know what? There are some places where that's true. People won't accept them back. In their self-righteousness, they lift themselves up and think of themselves better. They don't have love in their hearts, and they won't accept. We need to be people who love. And when someone repents, regardless of what they've done, receive them with open arms. Love them and encourage them and help them and strengthen them. And rejoice. Love bears all things. Love bears all things. The idea of bearing all things, to remain steady under trials, and to also help others remain steady under trials. In the Greek, though, and there are some manuscript differences here, there are some manuscripts that suggest the concept is to conceal or hide. And in reality, both of these things are very true. Both of these things are scriptural. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, love covers a multitude of sins. So whether the idea is to bear up under trials or to cover or hide sin, either way, they're both scriptural concepts. We are to think of others and their needs and help support them. In fact, when someone does something wrong and you know about it, the thing to do is not to go tell somebody else. The thing to do is go to them and talk to them about it and hope that they'll repent because you love them. You're not wanting to hurt them. You don't want to spread rumors and gossip about them. Why? Because you love them. And you're trying to win them back. Bears all things. Believes all things. Doesn't mean that you're gullible. Doesn't mean you'll accept anything that comes down the pike. I tell you what, a person who is an atheist is gullible. That is the most gullible person I have ever met. Is an atheist, one who rejects God and rejects the Bible because all they want to receive is science. It's what they claim. But yet it's like they just are completely oblivious to the beauty that's all around us, the evidence that is all around us that is undeniable. I'm not talking about being gullible, though. Believes all things. The idea is that he accepts the truth. And he wants to believe the best in people. He wants to look for the best in people. And he's going to believe the best. You know, we have this saying in our country, innocent until proven guilty. That hasn't really been in effect recently, has it? Innocent until proven guilty. But that's the way we ought to think. We ought to believe all things, hope for the best, considers all the evidence, hopes all things. Optimistic. True love is optimistic. Doesn't give up. It doesn't quit. Why? Because it believes all things. It hopes all things. It bears all things. It's strong. It's optimistic. It's forward thinking. When evidence is adverse, love still hopes for the best. When it appears that all hope is lost, love says, no, we ain't done yet. We're going to put this thing back together. We're going to keep on going. We're not going to give up. That's what love does. Love endures all things. It sticks it out. You know, all who are married, I want to say to you that this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, yes, it's been read at many weddings. It has been studied by many couples in how to love each other, and rightfully so. But I want to say to you that if we truly did apply these things to our life, if this truly became us as a husband and a wife, there's nothing that can tear you apart. Nothing. This is a choice, a matter of commitment. We value each other like we should. We're optimistic. We're going to stick it out. We're going to hope, continue on, not give up. That's what love does, isn't it? Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so Paul then makes the point, love never fails. It doesn't. If we were to love like we ought to love, if everyone did what they ought to do because of love, well, what a perfect world we'd be in. But love never fails. It'll never lose its power, its strength. Love will never vanish away. And so Paul makes this side point. He says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You may think, well, this is a little side note, and it is, because he's dealing with the miraculous spiritual gifts and their pride and their arrogance and their use of these miraculous spiritual gifts, and they were forgetting love. They were forgetting what it meant to love each other. And so he's pointing out and contrasting the distinction between the miraculous gifts and love. He's pointing out that miraculous gifts had their purpose, they had their place, but they were only temporary. Love endures forever. So that which is perfect is contrasted with that which is in part. And that which is perfect is that which is produced by something. That which is produced was produced by that which was in part in this context. So, his side point is, look, miraculous spiritual gifts are temporary, and they have their purpose, and I do believe that their purpose was to reveal the mind of God, God's will to mankind, and that would include his will regarding love. And so, these miraculous gifts, even though they had all these miraculous gifts, they were still short on something. What was it? Love. So they needed to learn and they needed to understand some things about these miraculous spiritual gifts. So he's making a comparison, and his argument is really just emphasizing the importance or value of miraculous spiritual gifts compared to love. And when he says miraculous spiritual gifts will vanish away, they did. The gift of miraculous knowledge that you read about in chapter 12, Paul says, was going to vanish away. And he likened that state when the church was young and the miraculous gifts were in place, that these things were kind of like the church being in kindergarten. They were children, they needed to learn more. The truth, all of the truth had not yet been revealed. And these things will not abide, these gifts. And so we make the point that, you know, okay, miraculous spiritual gifts, temporary. But that which is produced, the Word of God, is perfect and will live forever, abide forever. Well, the Word of God is what teaches us what love is. And it brings about maturity. Let me go back. You think about it right now, from this perspective, prophecy had a purpose of revealing God's mind to man. Tongues had the purpose of revealing God's mind to all men. Knowledge was the gift so that people could discern between what's right and what's wrong. But at that time, all of the knowledge, all of God's will had not been given. And at that time, they were still immature, thus demonstrated in the church at Corinth. And they could see dimly. They only had partial knowledge. But the day would come when they would be able to be mature. They could see themselves as God sees them and can know themselves as they are truly known. By the way, this is not saying that we'll know Jesus. We'll see Jesus as He is. This passage isn't talking about seeing Jesus. This passage is talking about seeing ourselves. And so as I look into the perfect law of liberty today, can I see myself as I really am? Can I hold up God's standard of love and God's characteristics of love and truly be able to evaluate myself in light of what God says? Absolutely, I can. And so I need to do just that. Faith, hope, and love, very important things. Foundational things. Fundamental to our service to God. But can we see why love is spoken of as the greatest? Is our love long-suffering? Is it kind? Is it joyful in the truth? Is it supportive and protective of the righteous and the weak? Is it looking for the good in others? Is it hopeful and is it optimistic? Is it enduring? Or do we battle envy and pride? Are we often rude to other people? Are we selfish? Are we easily provoked? Are we focused on the evil that other people do, other people do to us, and we harbor that evil in our hearts unforgivingly? Are we happy with sin? In sin? Are we happy when others fall into sin or fall because of their sin? Quickly, I've got just a few questions that I want us to ask ourselves. Are we merciful? Are we as merciful as we ought to be toward others, especially those who do us wrong, who frustrate us, who irritate us? Are we merciful as we ought to be? Are we patiently enduring the wrongs that people do to us? Willing, desiring, and being able to forgive? Again, a proud person can't forgive. A selfish person's not going to forgive. Only a loving person can forgive. Another question, do we do good to those who do us wrong? What do we desire? I must admit, I've desired to do something other than good to those who have done me wrong. And I think you probably have too. But what is our true desire? I mean, what is our heart for? Once we settle down and we think about it, what do we truly want for that other person? The one who does us wrong. Let me tell you something. You know the best way to destroy an enemy? It's not to kill him. The best way to destroy an enemy is to convert him to Jesus Christ. Are we genuine with others? Honest? Forthright? Doing what's right in their sight? In God's sight, of course. But when we're with them, do we just do what's right? Are we genuine and honest? Or are we different when we're around some people than we are when we're around other people? Are we different? Hypocritical. Do we seek help to help the weak, to support those who stumble and fall away from the faith, encouraging them to get back up? Or are we quick to let go and throw away? We live in a disposable society. Why do you suppose that is? Do we look for the good in others and strive to encourage them, patiently helping them, because everybody has good qualities? And if we bring those good qualities out, then their bad qualities eventually, hopefully, will be absorbed by the good, and they continue to grow. And as they grow, need to be patient with them, helping them to grow. Do we look for that good? Do we believe all things, hope all things? Do we think the best of others? Encouraging spiritual success, believing that they can make it. You know what? Listen, many people don't believe in themselves. They need you to believe in them. Encourage them. Do we think the best of others? Do we refuse to give up on those who desire our help? Now, I'm not saying that we force our way into people's lives, because when somebody says, look, I don't need your help, I don't want your help, okay. All right. If you need me, I'll be there. And you look for opportunities to help. But I'm not saying we need to be meddling. I'm not saying we need to be infusing ourselves into people's lives against their will. What I'm saying is we must always be there and willing to help and encourage in spite of their frequent failures. Don't give up. Jesus said, if someone forgives you, or if someone sins against you 70 times 7, that means infinitely, by the way. So therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I'll say to you that you cannot do any of those things listed in verses 12 through 13 unless you do put on love. And you must put it on. It's a choice that you must make. It is something that you and I need to work on. It's something we must grow in. What a wonderful character. The one who possesses the characteristics of love. If each member of this local church loved as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, how would that affect our families? How would that affect our community, our neighbors, our friends? If we loved like God desires that we love, commands that we love, how will that affect this church? I think we all know the answer to that, don't we? We all know the answer to that. Yes, I show you a more excellent way. There is no setting aside God's commandments, because as was read in the scripture reading, Roger read 1 John chapter 5, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are good for us. And we demonstrate our love for God by obeying Him. And it does have a lot to do with what we do. Obedience to God. If we love Him, we will. But if we don't love Him, even obeying Him, doing everything just perfectly except loving, it's all for naught. So foundationally, fundamentally, who are you? Are you someone who truly loves God? As you should. At least you're on that trek. You are on your way. You are learning to love and you're growing in that love. I hope so. So wherever you are today, I want you to examine yourself, and I want you to think about what God expects of you. Not just in what you do, but in who you are. And just like in everything, as far as character development, what we do does affect who we are. And so do the things that would engender the growth of love in our own hearts for God and one another. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Listen, He loved you enough that He gave His life for you. God loved you enough that He sent His only begotten Son. Do you love Him enough to obey Him? If we can help you in any way, won't you please come as we stand and sing.